You know, we live in a day of atheism, or another way of putting it, secular humanism. The popular belief is that the world and everything in it was a result not of what we just read, or had read to us, but of a big bang. And that over billions of years, this world, through chance and the survival of the fittest, evolved into its present state. It's pretty well widely accepted. But no human being was actually there. So how do we know? How do we know how this world actually began? Yet evolution is accepted as fact. You see it when you walk through the museums, when you listen to different commentators and speakers, they just talk like, well, it's just a given. It's accepted fact. Yet no links are found in the fossil record, nor have we ever seen any positive mutations survive and advance even current forms of beings. Everything always produces after its kind, just like Genesis describes. Yet evidence of design is everywhere, as well as the signs of a worldwide flood all around the world. Even evolutionists admit they need a new theory. They need to come up with something different. This thing doesn't work. But to believe in a creator, God, is unthinkable. Any solution but that one. Frankly, I do not have enough faith to believe in evolution. But to believe in God and His Word is something I can and I do believe. But I do not only believe in God. I believe He's a God who's revealed Himself and His truth in His Word. And that's what we're getting at here on this section on faith. He began the book of Hebrews, clear back in chapter 1. And we keep referring back to this, but it's very important how he began the book. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, God has spoken to us. It's not just that God exists. God has spoken to us in his word through the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This creator God has spoken, and we're to believe what he says, to take his word seriously. You know, my background has not been in conservative Baptist circles until recent years. I've often alluded to that. And I remember one time I was talking and giving a message like this, and I talked about how God created the world, and I alluded to the fact that the whole world, In the realm of science, we understand that energy is kind of being dissipated in forms that cannot be used, the second law of entropy. Where evolution says everything's advancing and moving forward and getting more and more complex. That's totally contrary to what we actually see happening. And so the guy realized I was believing in recent creationism, right? They literally, the lay leader of the church laughed and thought I was an absolute fool in the very service that we were in, because I believed in creationism. That gives you a little idea of my background, okay? I haven't always had a nice audience like you, okay? There's people that do not accept, in our Christian churches, do not believe in creation. Now, I encourage you, if you really want to get into the debates and the arguments and the evidence, to turn to Answers in Genesis, great source. Visit the Ark like a youth did not too long ago. Creation Research Institute is a great source of information. There's all kinds of support for creationism. But the bottom line is, we cannot prove it. All we can do is show us makes sense. It's reasonable. It seems to fit with the evidence we see out there, but you cannot go and prove it. Just like evolution can't be proven. No one can go back and repeat creation. It's a one-time event. We're already here, okay? The world's already been created. It's a past event that you can't repeat. And so that's why he starts out the first point here. is by faith we understand. It's by faith we understand this. Creation is an unrepeatable event. Thus, it cannot be proven scientifically. The scientific method requires that we can create the same circumstances, and if we do that, we'll have the same results. And so you come up with a hypothesis, and you prove it through the scientific method that this is something we can repeat over and over again, and then you say, well, then that's proof. We've shown this. So all theories of origins are what? Theories. Okay? And they're accepted, dare I say, by faith. Either man's reason we accept by faith, or we accept God's word by faith. And we believe it to be true. By faith, or through faith, we understand. We come to this truth. It's not just faith, it's by faith in the implication here, in the context, in God's revelation. We understand by faith what God has said, what we just had read to us, we understand is true. It's not based on human speculation, it's based on divine revelation. Genesis 1, we believe this to be true. Now, it's interesting in the context of this chapter that he's going to be talking about evidence of people who demonstrate faith by their decisions, by their life, by the way they lived, that we can see these people truly believe God's word to be true. Even though they couldn't see it, even though it was somewhat intangible, it guided and directed their life. He does something interesting in this chapter. He starts in the very beginning of the Bible, but none of the fathers were around at that time. So he says, let's begin with us. We believe God's word from the very beginning, chapter 1, to be true. We understand that this explains the reality in which we live. But by doing so, he also not only begins at the beginning of the Bible, he puts us in the same line of the people of faith. We also live by faith. Just like, you know, Abel and Noah and Moses and all these people live by faith, we also build our lives upon this same faith. We're part of the list. We're included. No man was present at creation. Well, we appear on day 6 when everything's all done. You know, we go through all of this, and all of a sudden on day 6, even after the animals are created, at the climax of creation, we're created, and then he's done. It's over. Genesis is God's revelation to us, the explanation of what happened before we came on the scene in the very beginning. It tells us God created the world over 6 days. Evening, and then there's morning, day 1. That pretty much sounds to me like a 24-hour day, doesn't it? In fact, if you doubt it, in Exodus 20, it says the basis of the week is that God created the world in 6 days, so 6 days were to do our work, and the 7th day were the rest. Clear implication that those days were understood by Moses to be 24-hour days. In 6 days, he created this world from nothing by speaking. And he created this world with the appearance of age. Light was already here. He put the plants in space, but the light of those plants was already immediately here. He created all the animals, and the vegetation was already growing. He created the animals fully developed, the sea creatures and the birds could fly. And, you know, the old debate, what came first, the chicken or the egg? I know the answer. The chicken. He didn't place a bunch of eggs around and we waited for them to hatch. Chickens, who later laid eggs. Now you have the answer. There's something really interesting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. I find this very interesting. I actually haven't read much on this, so this is something that strikes me at least. 2:12. He says, and the gold of that land, he's talking about the Garden of Eden they created, was good. There's delium and the onyx stone and gold there, some versions, in that land. Yeah, and gold of that land and delium and onyx stone. You know, those are things that we understand take time to develop. In fact, we understand that delium is actually the oil of secretions from plants that gets hard and forms, and it forms pearls. You know, like pearls and oysters, but these are the ones created by vegetation. And onyx stone is layers upon layer of calcite that forms. And gold I found interesting when I read about how it was formed, because they're not actually sure how gold got here. Because when the world, they believe it was a heated ball that cooled down and all the iron is at its core, and this iron drew in all the heavier metals to the center of the earth, so the gold should be sucked up in the middle of the earth, but it's on the surface. So some say, well, then the gold must have came later. It must have been a shower from outer space brought gold, and somehow it implanted itself on. Because how come the gold's not in the core? It's kind of up above, and they're not actually sure why it's that way. But what I find interesting is right after creation, God says, you know, I put certain things in the ground already. There's already onyx stone. There's already gold there. There's already delium. It's already there. It's like God planted a bunch of treasures all around this world for us to find, discover. In other words, this world was created with age. It was created in such a way that it looks like it's been here for a long time, because God knew we needed certain resources in this earth already. And people say, well, that's kind of deceptive of God, to make it look like it's been here for a long time when it's not been here. It would be deceptive if he didn't tell us. He said, I created it in 6 days. I even put some precious metals in the ground. You know, I already did all that. I already created the trees bearing fruit, because Adam and Eve needed something to eat. It was created that way. Faith, my friends, is not blind faith, though. There's things that support. Once we come to recognize the truth, we see all kinds of supportive evidence everywhere. It's just all around us. It's reasonable. It makes sense. It fits with the facts, because it is the facts. It's the truth. It's firmly ground upon the Word of God, primarily, but it's supported by what we see in reality. Evolution takes blind faith, I think, because there is no basis for it. Creation has revelation to back it up, and supported by the evidence of a design. To me, that's the biggest evidence of all. You just see design everywhere. The Word of God is the vital and dynamic foundation upon which we build our lives. Not only was the Word what God used to bring this world into existence, but the Word of God is a powerfully effective tool at work in our lives. It's upholding all things. And in chapter 1, I mentioned how he alludes to Christ and the Word, but look at Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. See, the idea of word in Genesis 1, that God spoke this world into existence, was a creative power that brought about this world. But the word used for world there is for the word for eons or ages. So it's not just the physical world he brought into existence. He brought in this physical world in the realm of time, so that he set in motion the world in which we live and the ages to come. He set the world on course to fulfill his purposes. And so it's his word that upholds all things, but it's also thing that's bringing this world to accomplish his purposes and his intentions. He set it all in motion. And so God created, plural, the worlds, the eons, the ages to come. From the very beginning, he had in mind what it was going to come about in the end. And everything in between was set in motion. God is sovereign over this world in which we live. And so he's talking about God set things in motion from the beginning, and he knows exactly the climax of the end. And so by faith, everyone lives in between there, understands where we came from, and they understand where we're going. That's the idea. They understand it all. Not every detail, but the general course where things are going. And that includes us. Another verse is chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, God's word is active and it's powerful. It convicts. It helps us understand. It's a powerful and effective force in our lives. By his word, he divided the darkness from the light. Actually, he created the light amidst the darkness, but he separated the two. It's interesting, by his word, he separated the waters below from the waters above. And later on, he separates the dry land from the waters. See, God's word in creation was dividing things. And God's word still cuts as a sword and divides. And it convicts. It's a powerful, effective force in our lives. Well, let's go on to the second part. What does he go on to say about this faith? But through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Evolution rules out the unseen. But God's word says, by this we understand the worlds, the eons, the course of time, physical matter and relation time was set in motion when he spoke into existence. Kind of see a hint at the idea he creates the physical environments. And then when he creates on the third day the stars in the sky, he says he sets time in motion. It's by that that we understand the passing of time. And so he brought this world in which we dwell and exist and live in by speaking it into existence. He repeats this over and over and over again in chapter 1, verse God said and this happened. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 11, 14, 24. Over and over again, God spoke, and so it happened. God said it, and it was done. You go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Can we be clear? He spoke it. And so it was. Verse 9, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. It isn't just Moses that believed God spoke the world into existence. David agreed with it. John says, yeah, that's exactly what happened. Paul, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred. Okay, that's 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 6.
And because you are sons, God has set us forth, spirits and hearts. Okay. I'm having one of those times. There we go. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love this verse because he says, for the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he spoke it and it happened. His word is still at work in our hearts, speaking to our hearts, to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God by the face of Christ. See, through faith, that's a gift of God. He enables us to understand the truth of his word, to grasp it and be changed, because God does a work in our lives through his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. His word is at work in our lives. People of faith recognize a creator. We recognize that God brought this world into existence through faith. It's distinct from, but indebted to, the creator God. This world exists for his purposes, for his glory. That we're not created for ourselves, we're created for him. And that everything is fulfilling his purposes, his plan. And so we give God his rightful place in our lives. That's by faith. Number three. He says the things, so that the things which are seen were made not of things which do appear. We understand there's a reality beyond what we see. We recognize there is a God. We recognize the angelic host. We recognize that there's heaven. There's things outside of us in this physical world, that this is not all there is. Right? Right. Hey, thank you. Yeah. I know you're just deep in thought, right? I just want to make sure you're not asleep. Okay? The reality of a creator is available to all. We read that elsewhere, right? That's what's interesting about this. By faith, we understand that there is a God who spoke this world into existence and made this physical world of things that are not seen. But then we read in chapter 1 of Romans, in fact, go there, Romans 1:20. It says this, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that which they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Now I find this interesting that God says, yeah, but really, everyone can know the reality and existence of God through the things which are created to understand the things that are not seen. So much so that they're without excuse. In other words, they can be held accountable. And here is the problem. When people don't look at those things by faith in God's word, they misinterpret it. And almost always what they do is they give divine attributes to created things. We look at almost all the false religions. They take, you know, birds and frogs and all kinds of things, and they set them up as idols, and they give them divine attributes, and they worship them, and give them credit for bringing about this world in existence. One creation account says we hatched from an egg. So they believe the egg came first. You know? Just different mythical beliefs. But they take what we understand of creation and they give divine attributes to creation and somehow push the true God out of the picture and worship something from man's own imagination and man's own creation. I argue that's actually what happens with evolution. In evolution, the only thing that exists is creation. And they rule out totally anything supernatural or divine. But then they wind up giving creation divine attributes. Don't they talk like there's an omniscience in evolution that knows exactly how to solve all the problems? I mean, I listen to the description and say, you know, man wasn't able to walk, so we decided to grow legs. I've tried thinking real hard. I want wings, because I want to fly. Nothing happens, you know? But it gives a reasoning ability almost to this evolution that it will solve all our problems. It'll figure out what to do, that it's the answer, that given enough billions of years, we will solve our problems. And I'm like, where is this mind coming from? Because as I understand evolutionary theory, everything happens by chance, by accident. There is no supposed mind to it. There's no wisdom. Everything's by accident. Because the truth is, the evidence of a mind and wisdom is just everywhere apparent. And the only way to really answer it is to give credit where credit is due. There is a creator. And he's told us how he did it. Do you believe in what is stated in God's word? God formed this world by his word, and he made it from nothing. He brought this physical world into existence. Matter is not eternal. Matter had a beginning, but God is eternal. That which is eternal is spirit. It's unseen, it's intangible, yet it's real. God is the beginning of all things, the first cause. And it really makes sense for the first cause to be a being with intelligence, with mind, to bring about this world in which we dwell, in which we live. We were created without previously existing material. What's interesting is human reason says nothing comes out of nothing. Human reason says that's impossible. You can't have something come out of nothing. Nothing comes out of nothing. That's logic without God. But once you acknowledge that there's God who set in motion the laws by which we live, then you have a reality beyond the world in which we live. In other words, God is the only explanation. God's word trumps human speculation. What God's word says is true. And this faith is not unreasonable. Since God is spirit, he alone is eternal. Then if that's true, then this physical world had a beginning. It came into existence by this personal being who decided to bring it into existence. So faith is reasonable. Faith is not... God does not ask us to go against reason. He asks us, or tells us by faith, to factor him into the equation. And when we do, everything makes sense. Everything is reasonable. By faith, we understand. By faith, we can reason. By faith, we can know certain things to be true. Things that cannot be proven except by faith. The world rejects creationism. Do you ever find out how vehemently they oppose it? But it Don't get wrong, it's not because of a lack of evidence. Because once we believe it, it's like all the evidence is there. Even there's evidence seems to be pointing that way before we believe it. It just seems to make sense, right?
No, they reject it because they do not want accountability. Because the minute we accept that there is a God who brought this world into existence, that means I'm going to have to give an accounting to that God. And what they hate most is the idea of accountment, because accountability means judgment. That if there is a creator to whom I'm indebted, then someday I'll have to stand before that creator. I'll have to give an account. That's what they don't like. That's why we'll accept any other theory under the sun, except that one. This world is the work of God's creative power. It was created by him just the way I think he describes it. He formed it by his word, and that's what the text is saying. By faith we understand not only that there is a creator God, but that he formed it by his word, speaking into existence out of nothing. You get what I'm saying? True faith in God's word means we believe in the recent creation. By his word, out of nothing, just as he says in his word. By faith I know this to be true, because faith is the evidence of things unseen. I believe God's word to be what it says. God's word says it, so I believe it. That makes it somewhat simple in the minds of some people, but I think it also makes us faithful to the word. And because of that, the minute I accept that truth, I realize that there is something more to life. There's a God to whom I must give an account. And it changes the way in which we live. See, the reason why the world is bought into abortion is they don't believe in a creator God. They believe it's just a mass formed within the woman of tissue. And that's not a real life. It's just biological mass. And to bring an end to it is not such an evil thing. But when I believe there's a God who creates life, and every life is precious in his sight, then it becomes something very evil. A crime against nature. When I realize there's a creator God that someday I'm going to give an accountable to, then all the possessions I have in this world, how I use them and what I use them for becomes critical. If I understand there's a creator God to whom I must stand, then sometimes I'm willing to sacrifice the things in this world and the things in this life, because I realize there's something more important to come. There's a life beyond the grave. There's a God before whom I must stand. When I realize that there is a creator God beyond this physical world that's brought me into existence, I realize I'm here for a purpose. And I have something that he has in mind for me to do. And I have something more to live for than just the things of this world. When I understand there's a God who brought this world into existence for his purposes, I have to ask, well, what's the purpose for which he brought this world into existence? And I understand the purpose is for his glory and not for my own. And that he is the one to live for and not for myself. And selfishness becomes an evil, wicked crime against God. See, when I realize there's a creator God and everything exists for his purpose, it's the most practical truth I could ever learn, because it changes everything about my life. And that's why the world does not want that truth. Because the world wants to live for itself, and they want to decide what's right and what's wrong. But my friend, there is a God. By faith we understand that he spoke this world into existence. And that which is seen was created out of things that were not seen. And that if you really want to live in line with reality, you'll accept that truth and live each day in light of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,
Help us to truly appreciate the importance of faith. And even the foundation of our faith, that there is a God who brought this world into existence. That which we see is not all that there is, that there's something more behind all of that, and that we live in light of that truth, Lord. And that affects the whole of our lives. And we see that through the whole rest of this chapter and how people lived. They didn't live for this world, they lived for something more, because they realized there was something more to live for. May we live for you each day, Lord. We're actually celebrating this glorious truth that the unseen world broke into this visible, physical world by the birth of your Son in that manger. And that, Lord, he laid down his life upon the cross to prepare us for the life to come, for a reality that's beyond this world. And may we truly live in light of that each day. I pray for your blessing upon each one, Lord. May we truly come to faith. And maybe there's someone here who has not put their faith in you, and they'll say, I need to do that. I need to put my faith in the invisible God, the true God, who's behind all things. And may they come to accept the gift of Jesus Christ, who died for their sins and rose again from death and ascended into heaven, and turn their lives over to him in prayer. Commit their lives to live for you. And may for all of us, Lord, may we not listen to the lies of this world that tries to undermine the truth of your word, but simply accept by faith your word, believe it, base our lives upon it, and glorify you each and every day of our lives. This truly is the foundation. And may we glorify you always in Jesus' precious name.